We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now and guide us as we study the word which you have given us, and pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to each of us. Pray that our strength, our faith in our Savior may be strengthened and our love for him increased. Pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those of you who will be receiving the sermons and the CDs in coming weeks. We're back in the Village Hall here at Coon Valley, Wisconsin, after a number of weeks of being snowed out. But the landscape still is filled with snow, and it looks like winter here in Wisconsin. We are just having a beautiful winter here. During one time last week, we had kind of a struggle going on between winter and spring. We had some snow falling, heavy wind blowing, snow turned to sleet, and then rain, and at the same time, thunder and lightning. And I don't know where else you could get that besides Wisconsin, but we love it and wish you could be here to enjoy all of it with us. But we're thankful we can share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us during the week. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us at Water of Life here to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. We've remarked before that we're studying one of the most amazing miracles in all of Scripture, and that is the crossing of the Jordan River, where the Lord God, the Almighty God, caused the waters to pile up in a heap and push them back far from the city of Adam. And it's little wonder then that the Holy Spirit uses two chapters to describe this miracle. The verses we're looking at this morning read this way. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. A sermon in stone. You know, one of the interesting studies in Scripture is to notice how very careful the Almighty God is to provide for little children. And we have an excellent example right here in Joshua chapter 4. 12 men were chosen by Joshua at the command of God. These men did not volunteer. They were chosen. They were not recruited. They were chosen. And they were representative men. As always, a greater than Joshua is here. And we can't help but think of the time when the Son of God chose 12 disciples. These were men who were called by God. Again, they were not recruited. They were not volunteers. They were called by the Almighty God. So were you, and so was I. God's elect, chosen from before the foundations of the world. We did not choose him. He chose us. We didn't come to a decision on our own to worship the Son of God. He chose us. Taught many, many places in Scripture, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 is a good start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good will, pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Any comfort that you and I have from Holy Writ comes right back to this doctrine. God chose you from before the foundation of the world, and you had nothing to do with it. That's where the comfort lies, nowhere else. And there's a false doctrine that spread very, very early in the Christian church, and it's running rampant in the churches of our day. It's called synergism, which means working together. Man working together with God. No, we don't. He did it all. We had nothing to do with it. And as soon as the will of man starts being interjected into this, we're going to have a shipwreck. And it's not going to be a pleasant thing. We've got to stand right here. He chose us. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. Now, the 12 men who were chosen here were prepared by God. I'm not sure how he did that. But I know that when God chooses people to do something, he prepares them in order to do it. I know that. I'm thankful for that. And they went before the ark into the midst of the Jordan River. We mentioned before, last week, that was the most dangerous place that you could be. This world is filled with danger. These men were not there alone. The ark was there with them. And the ark spoke of Jesus Christ. They were in the front lines. Every child of God is in the front lines. We're in the middle of a war. And the war started way back in the Garden of Eden when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. And that enmity is still there, and it's not going to stop. But we're not in this mess alone. We think of the words of Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the difference. And so when the 12 men stood in the midst of the Jordan, the most dangerous place there was, the ark was there with them. Now, these men were supposed to take 12 stones, 12 men, one stone for each person, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were supposed to put these stones on their shoulders. Now, this tells us a little bit about the size of these things. They were not little pebbles that they picked along the beach somewhere. These were big rocks, and they were heavy. And maybe part of the preparation that God gave these men, maybe he gave them extra strength, like similar to Samson, so they could do this. Because God had a plan for these 12 stones. Each man was to put a stone upon his shoulder. And now this is an interesting phrase. If we are counting correctly, the phrase upon his shoulder is found 4 times in Scripture. The first time, which is always very important, is right here. The second time is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, the government today is still upon his shoulder, too. Let's remember that in these last final days when everything seems to be blowing up. Everything seems to be falling apart. And wickedness is breaking out worldwide like it probably never, ever has before, with the possible exception of the days right before Noah's flood, and then, of course, the time when the Son of God was crucified. But we're living in the end time. It looks like the kingdom of the devil is growing and winning. He's not winning. The government, the rule of the whole creation, is upon his shoulders. And he's controlling every single thing that happens. He wasn't kidding when he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. So we don't have to be afraid. Be afraid of any of this stuff. So Joshua had these 12 stones set up where the children of Israel were in camp that night. It was in Gilgal. And this seems to be a rather odd thing to do. Why take the trouble to lug 4 of these great big boulders out of the midst of the Jordan River, take them to where you were camped, and set them up? There's a war to be fought, for crying out loud. The city of Jericho was looking on, great big powerful walls and their army ready to fight. And the children of Israel had to do battle against them. And they're taking stones out of the middle of the Jordan River. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? That this may be a sign among you, so that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The Lord God was looking ahead. Years and years and years and generations ahead, when other elect children would be born into the world, and they would see these stones. Why are they there? And they'd ask their fathers, what mean ye by these stones? That's why they were put there, for the children. Kind of reminds us of the words written by Moses, really the Holy Spirit through Moses, in chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore ye shall lay these my words up in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children. How are they supposed to do that? Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Moses, from the human side of things, had an eye for the children. So did Joshua. And a greater than Joshua is here. It's common knowledge for us, isn't it, how the Son of God related to children when he was here. And when the parents brought their little ones to him, and the disciples rebuked those that brought them, Jesus said, "Allow these little ones to come unto me, and forbid them not." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So every home is a church. Every father is a priest. Every mother is a priestess. And the little ones are to grow up knowing the Word of God every day of the week from the home. By contrast, it is sad to see how so many of the false prophets in our day are mistreating little children. Spiritual child abuse is running rampant, but it's camouflaged to look so nice. But the Holy Spirit had an eye out for the lambs in the flock. And there is no worse sin that you can commit than by taking food out of the mouths of children and feeding them poison. And that's exactly what's happening in the churches. When the Bible is taken out of the hands, and Sunday school pamphlets and Bible history books, which are written by human beings, are substituted in the place. This is a mockery of the Holy Spirit. It is saying that the Holy Spirit forgot to feed the little ones, and that the Holy Spirit wrote a book that's so hard that they can't understand it. That is a mockery of the Holy Spirit, and there is no worse sin that can be committed. The Son of God himself, and he spoke the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken in the history of the world, and they're found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "Woe unto that one who shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me. It were better for that person that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." They're going to get exactly what they've got coming, because God loves children. Okay, back to the Jordan River. A closer look at verse 6 and verse 7. "This shall be a sign among you." A sign. That's an important word in Scripture. In the Gospel of John, the miracles that Jesus performed were called signs. The Greek word is semai, and it should be translated signs. There are seven of them in John's Gospel. Seven of these signs that are recorded. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read this: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." You know, one of the things that I especially like about the Old Testament is that it is filled with signs from nature. In the Old Testament, God taught most by showing things. New Testament is more by words. Old Testament by sight and seeing things, which led to words. And, you know, signs like these stones are effective. I remember when we lived over in Michigan, we lived in a subdivision over there. We were in the way in the back of it, and there were a bunch of curvy roads that went around, and there were two entrances to it. And the entrance we usually took went by a house that had four great big rocks out here, right on the front lawn. And every time we drove by, we wondered, what are these things here for? We'd have visitors come and say, "What are those four great big rocks doing out in that guy's yard?" were as out of place as anything could be. And one day when I happened to be driving by his place, I saw him out in the yard and I stopped. So I went over to talk to him and I said, "What mean ye by these stones?" And I didn't say it in that word, but the thought is, what's the meaning of these four gigantic stones that you've got? And I found out that the man moved there. He had a job transfer from Wyoming. And he knew that he'd be living in a place which was a lot different from Wyoming. And I don't know how he did this. He hired it done, I'm sure. Took four of these great big stones and put him right in the lawn in front of his house. He had to mow around him every time he mowed. But they were meaningful to him. And they were signs of something. Brought back very, very pleasant. Same thing here. The sign was supposed to touch the children's hearts through their eyes. And what they saw with their eyes, they would ask a question up to their fathers, and their fathers would speak words for them. So it still got back to the Word of God. But this time the sermon was a sermon in stones. Now, what sermon did these stones preach to the children? The fathers were supposed to tell the children what happened there. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial, the children of Israel, forever. Well, did it stop there, or was that a starting point? Scripture tells us that John the Baptist preached, repent. But he didn't stand out there day after day after day after day saying, repent, 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 repent. There was more involved in that. He went further undoubtedly and told them what it meant to repent. And so when these fathers are telling their children about these stones, what do you think they taught them? Do you think they mentioned that there were really 24 stones, not just the 12 that you see? There were 24 stones. Verse 3 says, command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. That's verse 3. Verse 9 says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. You know from reading ahead that the waters are going to come back. And when they did, they're going to cover 12 stones that were in the midst of the Jordan and 12 other stones that were taken from the very place are going to be up in Gilgal at the memorial. Why? Where did Joshua get the 12 stones that he put in the midst of the Jordan? The scripture doesn't tell us. But I bet we know. I bet we know. If the 12 stones that he took out of Jordan were set up in the place where they camped, the 12 stones that he put into the Jordan were probably taken from the place they had camped before they crossed the river. And you see, these stones represented people. They represented the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And I believe that there's a preaching of the resurrection of the dead right here. 12 stones taken from the other side of Jordan, put in the middle of Jordan, 12 stones taken from the middle, taken to the other side, to the promised land. And the Jordan is a beautiful symbol here of judgment and death. The children of Israel had to cross that river to get into the promised land.
The gateway to the promised land is through death. Thief on the cross on the right hand. We indeed deserve, we're getting the works that we deserve. We're getting paid for what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But then came the Roman soldiers, broke the legs of both thieves, and they were buried. But the soul went up to heaven. So the body was in the ground, the soul was in heaven. And here, you know, the 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, they're still there unto this day. But there's 12 other stones that are in the promised land already. In the book of Revelation, we heard about the souls under the altar crying out to God, how long will it be before you avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? God said, be patient. So we got some more to bring in. Be patient. But you see the graves of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Ruth, Esther, they're still filled. They're still filled. But their souls are in heaven. And at the last day, there's going to be a reunion of body and soul. You know, it's a sad fact that so many of the theologians in our day, very and very intelligent men, had a lot of schooling, they've got doctor's degrees on the walls of their study. They don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. They don't even believe that the children of the Old Testament even knew about it. They didn't even know about it. Oh, yes, they did. They knew about the resurrection from the dead way, way back from the Garden of Eden. And here is one of the proofs of it. What mean these stones? What were the stones preaching? What kind of a sermon was it? It was a sermon of resurrection. That's what it was. 12 underneath the water, 12 on the land. And when the children asked their father in years to come, what mean these stones? Fathers knew what to answer. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessing which you've given us in these last days of your holy word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we find them copies of this book in all of our homes. And we thank you for the blessing that we have, especially as parents, of being able to raise our little ones from your holy word and teach them to know their Savior from the very beginning. We pray that the seed which is sown in the hearts of all of our little ones here at Water of Life may be nurtured by the Holy Spirit, that he may cause them to grow and produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in your name.